To our guests who are with us this morning, we thank you. As always, we are honored and we are truly privileged to have you among us in our audience. And to our brethren who are here this morning and have been here since earlier today, thank you for being here. For those who were unable to join us during the Bible class but made it right now as well, thank you and welcome. If you will, please join me in a word of prayer as we begin our lesson this morning. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Father, with reverence, with joy, with thanksgiving, we call upon thy holy name, knowing, Father, that if we have been living in obedience, if we have been following thy commandments, if we approach thee with a contrite heart and a broken spirit when we have sinned, that you, Father, have your eyes and your ears open to our prayers, for you determine that we are righteous. We thank you for this blessing. We thank you, Father, for the knowledge that you have given us through thy holy word, in which we, Father, are able to take from thy promises to fuel our hope, Lord. Father, as we begin a new quarter of this 2026, please, Lord, allow us to be able to glean from this book. Allow us to be able to find the applications in our daily lives so that everything that we do, Father, may always be done in accordance to thy holy will. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. So we begin the second quarter of the year 2026. And as we have been doing for the past several years, every 3 months, we have been granted the opportunity to start a new subject that has been assigned to us by our eldership. This year, the second quarter has been given to us from the book of Deuteronomy, which we will be doing our best to study and to survey. We'll be surveying from the history of Israel, and we will be seeing from this book many valuable lessons that you and I can apply to our daily living. But there are a few facts that I'd like for you and I to start with about the book of Deuteronomy. For example, the name Deuteronomy, it's derived from the Septuagint, meaning the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And it is composed from the two Greek words deuteros, which means second, and nomos, which means law. Many people for this reason refer to the book of Deuteronomy as the book of the second law. However, this is a misnomer. You see, the law was not a different law. This was not a second law, but rather it was the second time that the children of Israel were hearing the Ten Commandments being explained to them. But truthfully, even this is a little bit incorrect. You have to remember that the generation that stood before Moses was a different generation, but we'll be into that in a few seconds. Reality is that the book of Deuteronomy is a repetition, but not only a repetition, it's also an expansion, if you will, from the original Ten Commandments that they received at Mount Sinai. See, now, according to chapter 1, they find themselves in the lands of Moab. Now they are prepared to go into the promised land to begin to conquer. And as we said, this book was written around 1407 BC, 40 years after Israel's exodus from Egypt. If you read there in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3, notice what the Bible says there very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. Now you have to remember that it's important to notice the time frame, because the children of Israel had been walking around in the wilderness for 40 years. Here we see now they are prepared to go into the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that are left from that first generation. You see, Moses was the last one to die from this generation. Aaron, his brother, Miriam, his sister, they had already died. Remember that in Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 through 35, God punished the first generation that came out of Egypt. It was during this time that the 12 spies had gone into the land to spy it, and when they returned, 10 of the 12 spies were opposed to them going into the promised land to take it by conquest. They were scared because the children of Anak were there, meaning giants. They were scared because Jericho was a fortified city. They were scared because, as they would say, we are as locusts to them. So because of this, because of their unbelief, because of the fact that they once again wanted to return back to Egypt, God punishes the children of Israel. And what he does is that for every day they spied out the promised land, that was 40 days, every day equal to 1 year. So they spent 40 days spying out the land of promise. Therefore, they would now spend 40 years in the wilderness. And everyone who was 20 years and older would be buried in the wilderness. In other words, they would die, and their eyes and nor their person would enter into the promised land. So Moses, unfortunately, because he struck the rock when he was told to speak to it, and Aaron as well, they too lost the blessing, and they lost the opportunity to enter into the promised land. And by the point that we reach Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3, all of that first generation from 20 years and older have now passed away, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. So Moses, he's about to die. Moses is getting ready to be called up. In fact, if you will, turn to me with me toward the end of the book, where we see that Moses, as he is about to elect officially Joshua as his predecessor, acknowledges this truth there in chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, we'll read then verse 1 and verse 2. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. So Moses, brethren, was the last one from that generation who would perish, and then Israel would be ready to go into the promised land. Anyone that was younger than 20 years old that would have been alive during that time would be able to go into the promised land. So this book, brethren, is fascinating. This book is an incredible book, because what we see is that Moses is standing before a group of men and women that are very different from the generation that he brought forth from the promised land. In fact, when you read the book of Joshua, you see that the second generation of the Israelites who came out of Exodus, or came out of Egypt, excuse me, were much more obedient and much more bold than their fathers. One reason for this is because of what Moses does in this book. You see, the book of Deuteronomy, brethren, is to remind the children of Israel about their father's shortcomings. But not only does he remind them of that, he also explains and he elaborates upon the law. See, the Ten Commandments were the pillars. The Ten Commandments were the framework, if you will, of what their laws would be. But in this book of Deuteronomy, what we will be seeing throughout these 3 months, we see how Moses filled in, if you will, the frame. He filled in the gaps, and he filled in so that they would have a better rendition and a better understanding of the application of every one of these Ten Commandments. This, brethren, is where we find that Israel had approximately 613 laws to their legal code. We find them all in this book of Deuteronomy. But one thing that is clear is that the central theme, the main idea of this book is obedience. Time and time again, Moses throughout the book repeats the word remember. Remember, remember, remember. This, he does it with the intent of conveying to them the importance and the vitality of obedience. You see, Moses is reminding them in the first four chapters, and we'll get into this tonight, how their fathers were disobedient. How their fathers, because of their unbelief, they fell short of entering into the promised land. And one of the lessons that we learn from this book is that even though God makes promises, his promises are always contingent on the two-letter word of if. If you follow my commandments, if you obey as I say, if you honor my words and you keep them and walk in them, then I will give you these promises. So obedience, brethren, is entirely in this book. Hence the title we gave our lesson, The Book of Obedience. If you ever want to know how to be obedient to God, then we can just survey the book of Deuteronomy. We can learn what disobedience looks like. We can learn how to help formulate and mold our mind to be obedient. And we can learn how that obedience will lead us to a bright and eternal future with God. But one thing is true from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses, as he's preparing to die, 120 years old, he makes another attempt at teaching the children of Israel the vitality of obedience. We go back to chapter 10, which is where we took our scripture reading today. Let's read once more. We're not going to read the entire section, but there in chapter 10, let's you and I read once more verse 12 and verse 13. The Bible reads, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded you today for your good." Pay attention to what God defines as obedience in this passage. Once more, it is a requirement that comes from God. What does the Lord, your God, require of you? You see, if we are obedient, brethren, then this is revealing to you and I that the Lord God is our God. Because whom we obey is whom you and I respect. The first thing that God teaches us about obedience is the fear of the Lord our God. Pay attention again how personable it is. When we respect someone, when we hold someone in high esteem, when we honor them, we tend to follow what they tell us, whether it's their directive, whether it's their advice, whether it's their rebuke, we tend to listen. Because whom we revere, whom we respect, we listen and hold their words in high regard. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 and verse 20 through 33. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Beginning there at verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving to them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Now, if you remember verse 13 in chapter 10 at the end, the Bible teaches us that obeying God's commandments is good for us. He tells us that being obedient to his commandments, being obedient to his statutes, is good for you and I. It is to our best interest to be obedient and to follow his commandments. When the people were in captivity in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, God revealed to the people that he knew the intentions of why he was putting them in there. The reason was to teach them the value of obedience by showing them the rewards of their disobedience. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see, if I'm not mistaken, that in chapter 27, God gives them a list of the blessings that goes hand in hand with obedience, but then he also gives them a list of curses that goes in hand with disobedience. You see, obedience is vital because it reveals our respect for God. We follow, we obey whom we respect. You know, it's interesting because in Ephesians chapter 5, at verse 22 and verse 23, a wife is told to submit to her own husband. Pay attention to the personable words used there. You see, that wife, she shouldn't be more respectful of another man that's not her husband than her own husband. Ladies, that includes your parents. Your father should no longer be the one you go to before your husband. The Bible says, submit to your own husband. But then you go to verse 33, and what you read there is that instead of the word submit, the Bible says that the wife is to respect her own husband. Notice that submission and respect go hand in hand. This is what God is teaching us here. You see, God is saying, if you respect me, then you will submit to me. You will obey what I am telling you because you know that I have proven to you that I am worth respecting. I have earned your respect. I have earned your trust. Husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Christ earned our respect. Christ earned our trust. He proved to us with his own sacrifice why we can trust him and follow him in his ways. It's a two-way street. But notice that God, brethren, when he is saying this, every promise he had made had been fulfilled. That generation, from 20 years and up, God was not a respecter of persons. God didn't play favorites. Pay attention to the fact that Miriam perished in the wilderness. Aaron, the high priest, the very first high priest, perished in the wilderness. And Moses, the lawgiver, his servant, my servant, God would say of Moses, he perished in the wilderness. For the same reason that everyone else who perished in the wilderness were not allowed to enter into the promised land. If you are disobedient, then you will lose the promises of blessings that God has given you. We have to respect our God, and our obedience reveals this of us. It reveals that personable relationship that we have with him. It reveals that we are grateful and that we acknowledge that he indeed has kept his promises up to now in our lives just as he has said he would do. You see, in this book, brethren, we see that obedience is vital because it establishes our trust in God. Turn now to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 39 through 40. Again, notice, obedience reveals the respect that we have for God. Obedience establishes how much we trust God or how much we trust in God. Deuteronomy 4, 39 and 40 reads, therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth. Beneath there is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Brethren, the promised land was supposed to belong to Israel forever. They were not supposed to go into captivity. They were not supposed to see their temple destroyed three times. They were not supposed to be dispersed the way that they were. But all of this is only if or had they remained obedient and faithful to God and his commandments. You see, in that chapter, the curses that are tied to the disobedience, those promises were the ones that were fulfilled. God promised that he would disperse them. God promised that they would be taken captive by their surrounding enemies. God promised that, and I quote, they would be the tail of the nations instead of the head because of their disobedience. But you see, chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 12, warns us using the example of this first generation. Beware lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief. They did not trust God. Again, those 10 spies who chose not to go into the promised land, it was because they were afraid of the fortified cities. They were afraid of the children of Anak, the race of the giants. They were afraid of how well trained their militaries were that they watched and they observed. They focused more on the negative than the fact that the cluster of grapes that they had brought indeed proved that the land flowed with milk and honey. That what God had said about that land was true. But they instead chose to focus on their shortcomings. They instead chose to focus on their weaknesses, on their hindrances. Brethren, how many times do we make the same mistake today in our lives? Friends, how many of you, knowing what you have to do in order to be saved, how many of you knowing that you needed Christ in your life and you put Christ on in baptism, what's stopping you is because you keep thinking about how difficult it is for you to pull away from your sin? How many of you are thinking about the fact that you're not going to be able to be faithful because it's too hard to be a Christian? Notice that you're missing out on a promise because you're not trusting in God. You're making the mistake of trusting in yourself, and that's where we fell to begin with. The power isn't in me. If I focus on what I can and cannot do, absolutely I'm going to fail. I'm already a failure without the help of Christ. But God has never failed his creation. God's promises all have been fulfilled as he said, when he said, where he said, why he said. The book of Deuteronomy proves this. The fact that Moses is the last man standing from that generation, and that he, at the end of this book, dies. And when Moses dies, Joshua and Caleb are now free to lead an entire new generation into the promised land to conquer it. And because of their obedience, they do. That once more proves that God's promises can be relied upon. Brethren, our obedience to the gospel, our obedience to the New Testament, our obedience to Christ reveals and establishes that we trust him, that we rely on him, that we know that what he has given us as counsel and what he has given us as instructions will work. There is no doubt, there is no unbelief in us. You see, when we doubt, that's when we begin to hesitate. That doesn't sound right. I don't think he has that right. You see, you can say and do that about me, even in my studies and in my presentations to you, because as a man, I will fail you. But God's word is infallible. God himself is flawless. And therefore, he can be trusted. And for this reason, our obedience, our submission to our God establishes this. But finally, brethren, it displays an undeniable love for God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And this idea, this doctrine that is seen here in this final point, is seen throughout the entire book of Deuteronomy. Many times God repeats the same concept over and over and over again. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 7 all the way to verse 11, reads, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Now pay attention. These go hand in hand. Who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. I cannot say that I love God and disobey him. My love for God is what's going to make me follow His every commandment. When the Bible tells me that God does not want the death of the wicked, when the Bible tells me that God is grieved when His creation is disobedient, when the Bible shows to me God's long-suffering and how He delays the righteous punishment that I am owed for my sins, what that's telling me is that every time I am disobedient, every time I am evil, wicked, and sinful, I am bringing pain upon the heart of the Almighty Himself. It's not just that I shame Him, I cause harm upon Him. What parent's heart doesn't hurt when they see their son or their daughter living recklessly? What parent, even as an adult, doesn't hurt when their child is still living a life that is inadvisable, that is self-destructive and detrimental? My mother used to say to my brother and I, she'd turn to me and she'd say, "You, I love with gratitude and honor." But then she would turn to my brother and she would say, "You, I love with sorrow and pain." She loved us both. She was no respecter of persons. Believe me, I felt the chancla more than once. But one of us was one more quick to make it right than the other. A proud and arrogant child who's rebellious and chooses not to obey becomes a thorn and a pain in the heart of a father and a mother. We, as human beings, were all created in the image and likeness of God. And God loves us all equally, so much so that He gave His only begotten Son for all of mankind. For God so loved the world, such powerful, deep, and profound words of love. But when we reject those words, when we reject His counsel, when we reject His promises, when we reject the well-being that He wants for us, which is why He's given us His commandments. His commandments are for our good. How many times in the passages we've just read have we read that God has made the statement that you may live well, that you may prosper, that you may live good? If you just do as I say, you're going to learn for yourself how a better quality of life is at your disposal. But you have to follow my commands. It's not that I don't want you to enjoy life. It's not that I don't want you to enjoy what I've given you. It's not that I'm trying to be a party pooper. No, I'm telling you, you can still enjoy life. You can still rejoice in the blessings of this life without having to sin. You know, my wife and I spoke about this a few months ago, and I made an observation to her that she actually reminded me not too long ago as I was sharing with her what I was planning to share with you all today. And she brought up something that I had forgotten that I had mentioned to her, that there are many sins that they're only sin because they are being practiced at the wrong time. Most of the sins are not because of the action, but because the timing of when we want to make those actions. The blessing of marriage contains one of the blessings that is most evident of this statement. You see, reproduction between a husband and a wife is not promiscuity in the eyes of God, because it is tolerated and approved between a husband and his wife. Notice that that action is allowed and it is even commanded and blessed by God. 1 Corinthians 7 says that you are not to deny one another. But when does it become sinful? When it is done outside the right timing that God has established. You see, brethren, the world, by the influence of the evil one, has it twisted. They want to make us believe that God does not want us to enjoy the blessings that he's given us. They want to make us believe that God wants us to be stoic and to never rejoice, but they ignore that the letter written to the Philippians is all about rejoicing. No, brethren, there is a way. There's a way where we can bring the most out of the blessings of God that will bring us the best quality of joy that you and I can ever experience. And this is the book of Deuteronomy. This is what the book of Deuteronomy's purpose is. Time and time and time again, God repeats, if you love me, keep my commandments. And because I love you, I will pour upon you the blessings, and even more than what I've said, and you will reap every single joy that comes with obedience. Did not Jesus also say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Does not Jesus say, you believe in the Father, believe in me? Is it not Jesus who teaches us how to respect the Father by respecting the Son? Yes, the book of Deuteronomy still applies to us today because it's a book of obedience. It helps us learn how to mold our submission to the will of God. And it teaches us the benefits and the blessings that even today we can enjoy to the maximum if we trust God, if we respect God, if we love God. Friend, the fact that you are here shows to me that you do respect Him. The fact that you haven't got up and left shows that you trust. But now the question is, how much do you love him? Do you love God to a point where you will obey his commandments? Do you love God to where it is undeniable because you are ready to give yourself over to him because he loved you first? He loved us first. Here is water. What is keeping you from exhibiting that love for your God, for our God this morning? Perhaps, brethren, we have been following the example of the first generation of Israelites. Perhaps we've been ungrateful, we've been complaining, and we have been living in unbelief. Perhaps we are in danger of losing out on the promised land because heaven, make no mistake, heaven is today's promised land. But obedience is necessary. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says we have to be faithful unto death. That is obedience. Perhaps you are in need of our prayers. Perhaps you are in need of our encouragement, or you feel that your faith is slipping and that unbelief is trying to take over, and you need our assistance to re-strengthen your faith. We can pray with you this morning. We can study together. We can encourage you. We can advise you according to Scripture if you are ready to trust that we are servants of God. So if there is anyone this morning who has any one of these needs, won't you respond as we stand and we sing?